today, so I am prepared for that as well. It's a blessing to be able to come before God, and it's like that song very clearly told us, we are His sheep, and we are gathering food from His pasture that He passes to us, and that is His Word. And so we're going to be talking about His Word today. So we're going to start here in Leviticus 23, a very right place to be starting is where God first talks about here, His Feast of Trumpets. Here in verse 23 in Leviticus 23, this is where the Lord is having a conversation with Moses, and that is about the Feast of Trumpets. It says there, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of that month shall be, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. So that's a command for us. This is why we're here today, just as God's commanded us to be. And we, like I said earlier, how a blessing it is to have all the churches around the world of God come together on this specific day, knowing that we are worshiping on the annual Sabbath and the Sabbath, and they are worshiping on the God weekly Sabbath. And as you know, if you look up on any calendar you want that has moons in it, you're going to find that it has a big black dot there, meaning this is the beginning day of the new moon. So it's a blessing for us to be able to know that identifies something for us as a sign. And we also know that that separates us. You know, God said there'll be division at the end time. And this is one of those divisions that's happening here today for us. But anyway, we are very grateful to be able to come together. All the churches are coming before God and bowing before Him and Christ, and the blessings that they've given us throughout the year to be able to do this. Well, the Feast of Trumpets was one of the four festivals that occurred in the seventh month. It was to be a Sabbath, a day of rest. Trumpets were blown, and they were blown to assemble the congregations of Israel. The beginning of a civil year, which that is what happens here, is it's been identified as, and to know that for the not the spiritual, physical, as God has placed it to be, but the Torah was generally read to publics in an atmosphere of rejoicing and celebration on this day of trumpets, another time when God's voice was truly being trumpeted and rejoiced to be able to recognize what we've all been blessed with the past year. You know, the people were being reminded of God's mercies, which could sustain them, that is, through the new year, and that is, if they obeyed His covenant He had made with them. Very important that we obey His covenant. And this is a blessing that we've been given by Him to be able to come to fellowship together on this specific day here, on this special day of trumpets. But this day of trumpets is also presented looking ahead to a day not far in the future. This is when Jesus our Christ will return to this earth, to reestablish His Father's rules and laws of peace, and that is going to be for 1,000 years. That's yet ahead of us here. That's a target that we want to look for as well. You know, it's during which time Satan will be bound by an angel, we're told from Scripture. Here in Revelation 20 and verse 1, down to verse 3, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So you can see those events have not happened yet in our life, but it is a goal that is ahead that we need to keep our sights on, knowing that that is going to happen. Well, until then, Satan is continuing to be the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2:2 very clearly tells us. That is the kind of a position that God has allowed him and his demons to have. You know, Satan, along with his demons, are quite capable of influencing our human nature. you know, which produces the fruits of the flesh, those that are found, and we have read before there in Galatians 5, covers them very clearly along with the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, which is one is negative and one is very, very positive. And we're following that positive ones that God produces for us, that is the fruits of His Holy Spirit. But Satan and his demons know that their days are numbered and their disruptive roving years are about over. And they can see that angel coming in their mind's eye with that chain in his hand, and he's going to be locking them up. But they are upset because they know that Satan nor them can create or produce themselves. That has to make them very bitter, knowing God and Christ has that capacity to do that, a capability to do that, and they can't. They're limited. They're done with. But knowing this disrupting negative ways of life, that they are running out of time. Very much so they're running out of time, because time is passing very rapidly for us who are yet human, and so it has to be passing very rapidly for them that are yet to be taken care of. But looking on the positive side here, the Feast of Trumpets is a time of rejoicing for God's chosen and called elect, God's elect which we are. Trumpet pictures a time of Christ returning to earth with his elect at his side to set up the kingdom of God, to set up the government of God. But before this takes place, we are told over here in Mark, and in Mark 13, you might want to turn over there with me. Mark chapter 13, and in verse 19, it says, "For in those days shall be affliction," that is talking about tribulation, "for in those days shall be tribulation, such as not was from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days." So ancient Israel, trumpets were also blown to assemble the house of Israel, or to warn of pending battles, pending dangers that might be ahead. The signals from trumpets made different motions or different sounds at different times, some long blasts, some short blasts, some just three or four quick blasts, all had meaning. They were like that we can read in God's word that they had assembled. Some of them were assembling like we are here today, which that is what the trumpets is for us, because we're coming together as God has said we are to. But history tells us that God trumpeted a warning to Adam, going way back, as we're see from the very beginning of reading God's word, that in that day you shall eat of the you shall not eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, and you shall die if you do. Well, the opposite said of the tree of life, as we know, many times we've read that to ourselves and to hearing it in sermons that we've heard. But the same principles are still valid today. You know, punishment and death are certain if mankind continues to rebel against God's laws, God's ways, his teachings that he teaches us. In Matthew 5, we read of Christ addressing his disciples over issues he wanted to teach them about his law. You know, Christ is telling them, "Your righteousness must excel the scribes and the Pharisees." That's in Matthew 5. The scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness consists of eternal adherence, that is, to the letter of the law, the letter of God's law. But Christ calls for insight and cooperation with the underlying principles of the law. Starting here in verse 20 of Matthew 5, Christ is addressing his disciples, meaning that he is addressing us today. That's why he's assembled us, why he's blown the trumpet for us to come together. Let's make it a special day to us, saying that, but I say unto you, here in Matthew 5, he says that seven times. And that would be a whole number, meaning we need to pay attention to the things he's going to tell us. Things that we need to be aware of in our daily activities, that we need to be knowing that they're there, and we need to know the principles of them and what they're there for. Here in Matthew 5 and verse 20, we'll start there. It says, "For I say unto you," that is my disciples, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no manner enter into the kingdom of heaven." So our righteousness is to come from our heart, not from an outward, puffed up, vanity-filled appearance. Matthew 5 and verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," well, this is an Aramaic term meaning good for nothing or empty one. Verse 22 continues there to say, "shall be danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, you fool," so here the word fool means more than just a dunce. It signifies a moral fool or ought not to be alive, shouldn't be existing. So that word has a lot of in-depth, serious meaning when God says it there in his word. Finishing that verse 22, "shall be in danger of hellfire." Doesn't sound like life is going to go on once that happens. You know, God condemns these three kinds of angers because they contain the seed of murder. As we know, that commandment that God tells us, "you shall not kill, you shall not murder." We need to have that in our understanding, knowing that it is not correctly said there in the book of God's word. Here in verse 28 of Matthew 5, "but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus is reminding us, his disciples, that mere abstinence from the physical act was not enough. There must be an inward purity. You know, sin begins in the mind, and if nourished long enough, human nature will eventually commit the act. These are all trumpeting things for us here on this day of trumpets that God wants us to hear, or he wouldn't say, "but I say unto you." But here again in verse 32, "but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." You know, divorce was never God's intention for mankind. You know, God's ideal marriage is that one man and one woman remain married until their union is broken up by death. That's what breaks the marriage, death. Otherwise, you are to remain married. And we read in the Old Testament, Moses allowed it because of Israel's hardness of their heart. You might want to look over here at some scriptures about that here in Matthew 19. Get away from Matthew 5 for a second here, but we will be back. But here in Matthew chapter 19, pick up two verses there, 7 and 8. There we read of Jesus addressing divorce. So we're hearing more of his direct trumpeting voice that we need to pay attention to. Here in Matthew 19, verse 7, it says, "They," that is talking about the disciples, "said unto Christ, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Christ said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. So you can see of the hardness of that heart that we've heard so many sermons on, to not have a hardness of heart is what's being addressed there from Christ telling us, talking about it. So today that hardness still exists. You know, for more of this subject, you might want to put down Matthew 19, 4 to 10. Some verses there that are good reading. Malachi 2, 16. Romans 7, 2 to 3. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about DNR, divorce and remarriage. But continuing here, going back to Matthew 5 again. We weren't done there. In Matthew 5 and verse 34 it says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So a Christian is to affirm and not use the term, "I swear." Honest yeses are to be meaning yes, and honest no's are to mean no. Period. Verse 39, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil," that is, do not seek revenge for wrong suffered, "but whosoever shall smite," here in verse 39 continues, "but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." So we are to submit to injury rather than to seek revenge or the opportunity to afflict it. Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you," I trumpet again unto you, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." All seven of these, "but I say unto you," are given to us through the trumpeting voice of Christ, meaning if you open your Bible, if you have a red letter edition, you'll find it to be written in red, meaning it's written so you acknowledge it. You're in tune to be alert to it. You know, we can choose to obey his words, or we can ignore them. You know, this choice is ours alone to make. You know, and each person is responsible for his own actions. The question here is, how much or how little are we willing to sacrifice to be in God's kingdom? How much or how little are we willing to sacrifice to be in God's kingdom? Are we building the needed character today for a job that is just ahead of us in the millennium? You know, we have been encouraged throughout God's Word to make the right choices to those questions. But the final decision, again, I mention, is left in your hands, left in my hands, in our hands. You know, those who ignore the seven trumpeted warnings here, "but I say unto you," will be judged at the end time and be weighed in the balance. Gave a sermon on that recently. We want to be on the right side when we are sitting in that balance, in that scale. You know, the spiritual-led Christians must have the ability to choose or be to discern, that is, both God's truth and error, or he will miss God's promised salvation, which we are offered. You know, read with me the prophecy God told Daniel in his last message here in Daniel, at Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. It says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. even to the time of the end shall many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, and knowledge will be increased. You know, we cannot ignore the fact that this is going on at high speed around us today. It was impossible to understand the significance of this prophecy in Daniel's own day when he was alive. But God indicated that at the time of the end, many would seek to understand these predictions and be able to do so. You know, we are living and seeing these end time events spoken of happening today. When drawing attention to the fact of prophecy, we are often met with doubt and skepticism. Yet no subject is more fascinating than prophecy. It seems to always raise and perks up the ears of people when that is mentioned, particularly the forecasting of the future for God's people and for the world events just ahead of us that are just ahead of us today. Speaking of prophecy, some of you have heard me say before that there are four things about prophecy we need to understand. Prophecy has not been given to man to make them prophets. Prophecy in God's word is for the purpose of confirming his word. Prophecy is to enable man to walk by faith and know and recognize the truth. Prophecy is an important part of God's revelation to his people. Well, who are his people? We are his first fruits. We are his sheep, his chosen, and his elect bride to be. All direct, straightforward answers to that question. Notice with me now over here what Peter said about prophecy, over here in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting here in verse 19, 2 Peter 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 19, says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, that you take heed, and unto the light that shines in a dark place unto the day of dawn, and a day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit that you and I pray daily to have more of, to give us more understanding, to give us more knowledge, to change our course, to build the proper character God's going to want in his kingdom that we pray daily to come. Peter and his companions derived their firm convictions of Christ from the way in which Christ's life fulfilled God's or the Old Testament prophecies. You know, in the Apostle Peter's second sermon, he said over here in Acts 3, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." You know, Peter here is stressing the fact that Old Testament prophets foretold of Christ's works. So it is because of prophecy that Paul could say in here in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 1. You might want to turn over there with me, and I'm going to read a few verses out of that area there. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll start with verse 1 there. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. "But the time and the seasons, brethren," talking to us, "you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly," that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Very good example that Christ is showing us here, how that is all going to fall in place. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So Paul makes it clear that it is only the children of light, children of understanding, who will be fully informed. You know, prophecy is given for the purpose of identification and is not given to make prophets of men, which I mentioned earlier. Well, there are three necessary factors that must be recognized in order to accurately date prophetic fulfillment. These are, and I know you've written them down before, but you're going to be reminded here of again to write them down, and that is time, place, and event. Time, place, and event. The time of occurrence is important. The place where it happens is important. To these two must be added the predicted events. This is to occur at the exact conjunction of time and place. If any one of these three factors is missing, the particular prophecy is not in the process of fulfillment. Read with me once again this verse in Daniel 12 and verse 4 that we spoke of a little bit ago. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, reading Daniel 4 and verse 12 has to be obvious to us that at the time of Daniel's writing, 600 BC, people did not have the means to run to and fro like today. Running to and fro in Hebrew is Strong's number 7751. It's found 13 times in the Old Testament, meaning to travel, to go about, physically roving, that is like traveling down a highway, or being in the airways, traveling in a plane. You know, Daniel was told also knowledge would increase. So there's been a stupendous advance in science and general knowledge in these last century. You know, what you buy or learn today is absolutely gone tomorrow. It's completely changed and gone much more in a different direction. Things happen so fast. The scattering of God's called is going to be evident that we are at the end of this age. Just as the running to and fro and knowledge being increased, more prophecy will be evident during the time of the ending of this age. At a rapid pace, faster and faster every day. We can't even keep up with it. You might hear something one day and you might pass that on, something as knowledge to somebody, and they'll come back and say, well, that I just heard that, that has completely changed. That ain't so today. This is what it is today. So it's very, very rapidly changing the way we live here, especially in the United States of America. But Daniel 12, and starting here in verse 7, with me, we'll read a little bit more of information coming out of the book of Daniel that I want to pass along with us in this sermon. in Daniel 12 and in verse 7. It says, "And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into the heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a times, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, that is, tested. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." Today we have a famine of understanding. You know, Daniel records many prophecies, but did not understand what he wrote, nor did God intend for him to. But God does intend for us today to understand, you and I to understand. The most basic key to understanding Bible prophecy is to reverence God and His Word, which we have sitting on our lap or on a table before us, as we've been turning the pages in it, to live, truly live, living words for us to be hearing from God's trumpeting them to us today as He speaks to us. Now, today, there's not too many really stand in awe of the great God and His instruction book. Really a shame, embarrassed for them and what they're missing out on. Take note of what God says here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 66. And read one verse there. In Isaiah 66 and in verse 2. "For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things from have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Meaning that person takes it serious. Seriously, what God is saying in His Word. And he works daily on following what God's Word says and not what his human nature says to him to do. So the question is, do we tremble at God's Word? Are we humbled by it? Another event that this end time will be time of financial evil, upheaval. People are putting more money in the stock market than ever before. Today is bouncing back and forth between 25,000 and 27,000. And if you remember just a few weeks back here on August the 14th, 800 point drop. A lot of people lost a lot of money real quick. Real quick. What you and I understand is the Israelite nations are broke. You know, they are living off of their credit cards and the printed press. This is just another prophecy that is going on today. Turn with me over here through the blessings and cursings chapter, which all of you have read many, many times and know, over here in Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 23, but we're going to use Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to look at verse 44. "He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you're going to be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you, and overtake you, till you be destroyed. because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded. As God's first fruits, we cannot bury our heads in the sand and ignore what is going on all around us today. You know, when we read major and minor prophets, books like Joel, Hosea, Amos, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, etc., etc., those lists can keep going on, a few more names there yet. But I pray we all see clearly that we are witnessing events, times, we are witnessing end time events. Satan's allotted time on earth is about over. And that's why we're seeing pressure coming on more and more upon us. These things we're seeing in the Old Testament that went on, we're seeing today going on, but only in a stronger and more clearly seen way. You know, Christ in the New Testament inspired Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write down end time issues that are in, that are to be evidence at this end time. But now I would like to look here at the Old Testament. Over here when God first talked with Noah. Here in Genesis 6. Very easy scriptures to find in our Bible. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. Genesis 6, verse 7 and 8. He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both men and beasts, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those are important, encouraging words for us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why did God want to destroy mankind? Because God saw the evil being done. That is, notice here verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So that sounds to me just like today. Evil and hate is the order of the day. Young people are not taught to honor God and his commandments. Parents are not teaching their children. People are being taught to hate our country. That is by teachers that have been taught in the liberal colleges of today. Most professors are left wing radicals. They only obey their own emotions and their own ideas. There's no self-discipline being taught in our children today. So immorality and evil abounds. Young people are killing innocent people who are in their way. When they don't agree on something, they take up guns, knives, hatchets, that is to murder anyone who disagrees with them. That's how they answer people like that. Be it man, woman, or child, it doesn't matter. There is no feeling, in-depth feeling of remorse or spiritual understanding in the right way that we get from God's Word, you and I get from God's Word. But deception is also is what is on the menu of today. Looking back what Christ said and to his disciples over here in Matthew 24, a very popular chapter that we look at quite often, usually in our studies of God's Word. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, this was the first warning that Christ gave to the disciples before speaking to them the rest of what Matthew 24 talks about. That's why it's important to us to recognize that first few verses there in Matthew 24. You know, this was the first warning Christ gave to his disciples. So the warning has not been brought to light like it should have been or should be. If we look at verse 11 and 12 here in Matthew 24, it says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How true that is. In the Gospel of Mark, we find the disciples asking Christ, tell us, when shall these things be? Tell us, when shall these things be? In Mark 13, we read that it says there in verses 4 and 5, starting here in verse 4, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Well, from the beginning of time, Satan has worked on deceiving God's people and this whole world that he is the prince of power in. Here in Matthew 24 again, we will read more of Noah's time. That sounds like time that we are living in today. Here in Matthew 24, where you are, and looking at verse 36, there it says, but as the days of Noah's were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In Mark 13:22, to follow up on what I just read, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs, that is evidence, and wonders to produce, if it were not possible, the very elect. That's us, the very elect. We do not want to be deceived. We want God's Word living in us and used as our guide of things we're to keep alert to keep in tune to. The elect is God's called, that is, ambassadors today. We are God's elect ambassadors. You know, we cannot let false doctrines, errors be taught as God's truth. We've got to be strong soldiers and buck that, causing us to be blindsided by believing Satan's world of lies. And is that ever dramatized today? We as God's chosen must be prepared as Noah was for 120 years to stand against this evil or this enemy, Satan. You know, Noah listened to God. Noah trusted God. And Noah obeyed God. That the pattern we should follow, should want to follow also. Noah listened to God. Noah trusted God, and Noah obeyed God. You know, Noah's faith was unshakable. Building an ark in the middle of the desert took a dedicated faith. His warning signs, preaching truth, building of an ark was made fun of. He was ridiculed, mocked, laughed at, but he was faithful to his Creator, God. Example was excellent for us to read and follow. For over 120 years, he diligently followed and obeyed what God had instructed him to build and to preach. That is, to build the ark and to preach the end time warning signs. Noah was made fun of and was hated for obeying God. You know, we too must be prepared to be mocked, that is, for our godly faith and belief. We are told over here in Luke 21 that we will be hated, just as Jesus the Christ was hated, mocked, beaten, and crucified. In Luke 21, and I wanted to look at, start here in verse 16. Luke 21 and verse 16, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall be caused to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair on your head perish." That is, in your patience possesses you, your soul. Mark 13 and verse 13 backs up that statement. You will be hated. He says, "You shall be hated of all by all men and by for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Mark 13:13. We are told to be aware of these end time events that Noah lived with, along with the apostles and the prophets, so we will be prepared to know when the end of this age will be. Because we need to be becoming stronger and stronger as each day goes by. When we see things come to pass, we are exhorted to be alert and awake. When we see all these things happen at one time, we know the end of this age is very near. Here in Luke 21 we are. Here in verse 28 reminds us that when these things begin to come to pass, telling us, being told this, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. Take note, for your redemption draws nigh." Verse 31 says, "And when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Wow, that's a lot for us to know, to have locked up in our memory, in our mind. We're looking at Matthew 24 again here. And this time we're going to look at verse 33 and 34. In Matthew 24, verse 33 and 34 tells us, "So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Mark chapter 13, verse 29 and 30 says, "So you, like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." So it is vitally important that we, as God's called, chosen, and faithful, be in tune with the events of this world. You know, we are to be listening to God's word, listening to God's trumpeting word. trusting God's trumpeting word, obeying God's trumpeting word, fearing God's trumpeting word, and keeping all of God's trumpeting commandments. This is the whole trumpeting duty of mankind that God's passing on to us. Well, in closing, Revelation 1 tells us, verses 1 to 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it to his angels and to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I leave you with, is the trumpeting of God's today being heard? A lot of thought